I want to read this passage this morning from Isaiah, the 5th chapter. And again, if you would, take your Bibles and follow along. Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill, and he dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. The picture that is painted for us is of a vineyard. It is of a vineyard on the side of a Judean hill. Isaiah says it's a vineyard that God himself had planted, and what it has intended to bring forth are wonderful grapes, ripe grapes, grapes that would satisfy anyone. It is a picture, as I have said, of a vineyard that was built on a hill that was first manifested with rocks. And God himself has been the one who has taken those rocks and who has cleared it and who has now made this absolutely beautiful vineyard. But in verse 2, the last thing that's mentioned in verse 2 of the passage we just says is that, but it brought forth wild grapes. That's not what God intended. God intended it to bring forth the very thing that he wanted. That's why he planted it. That's why Isaiah says that God told me he's planted it, and he wants you to understand that it's planted and that he did it, and what he intended for it to become is not what it has become. As a matter of fact, what he says it has become is a barren hillside that in no way has brought forth what God intended. The picture turns ugly very quickly. And verses 3 through 7 say this about what had happened. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that no rain, there be no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. All of you in this audience have studied the prophets long enough to know that the primary statement they make is this is what God wanted, and this is what he's gotten. And he's not happy about it. Now, there were some prophets who prophesied early enough so that they could have done something about it had they wanted to. But other prophets like Isaiah prophesied at a time when maybe they could have done something, but the die was already cast. And so not only does Isaiah tell them what God wanted, but he tells them what God's going to do, because he also tells them that the vineyard which God had made has not turned out like he wanted it. And so in chapter 5, there is a pronouncement of woes. In verses 8 through 10, there is a pronouncement of woe to greedy land barons, those who would become self-ambitious to the point that they become greedy and they misdirect their efforts toward themselves and not toward God and what he wants. There are woes to heavy drinkers who establish themselves in the land and they can't even function because of their inebriation. They can't do what God wants. Talks about in verses 18 through 19, those who are enslaved to sin. And then in verse 21, those who are self-deceived. And then verses 22 and 23, those who are perverters of justice. And in the midst of these woes, there is another woe that I want to call your attention to this morning. It is this woe. Woe to those who confuse moral distinctions. And probably as I mentioned this to you this morning, you are very well aware of what direction I'm headed. What happened in Isaiah's day is done. That's done and gone. And those who lived in Isaiah's day will ultimately pay a cost for the way that they lived. But think for a moment about a culture that has done a moral 180. Think about for a moment a culture that has, in essence, called evil good and good evil. And let that sink in for a moment. He talks about they call light darkness and darkness light. And they call what is bitter sweet and what is sweet is bitter. And the point is, I think, is that one way or another, he wants them to to understand that they've confused a lot of things. And if you don't understand the good evil idea, maybe you'll understand the light darkness idea. And if you don't understand that by what you see, maybe you'll understand it by what you taste. You're calling that which is sweet bitter and that which is bitter sweet. You're totally confused is what he's saying. And it's brought forth this dilemma that the land of Israel faced and Judah. And Isaiah is sounding, I think, a warning. And it's too late, obviously, for Israel and Judah. Because the prophets of God, as I said to you a moment ago, had one primary concern, and that is that they wanted to warn the people. And I'm going to suggest to us today, folks, that, and you knew this was coming, that what's happening and what happened in Isaiah's day, in my judgment, is clearly happening today. It is clearly happening. There was confusion about what is right and wrong. But here's what I want you to think about. He's talking to people who were his people. In Isaiah's day, he said, I planted a vineyard and you're the vineyard. I planted it so that when I planted it and I tended it, that it would grow and it would become like that picture we saw at the beginning of the lesson. That picture of a great and wonderful and a vineyard that brought forth good grapes. He said, I planted it and you're my people, and yet that's not what happened. And verses 8 through 23 of Isaiah 5 shouts that as loudly as any picture, in my judgment, in Scripture. Do you ever read the different oracles and messages of God's prophets and ask this question, could these people not see what their problem was? Don't you sometimes read the prophets and you think to yourself, as I do when I read, for instance, the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah or even Lamentations that shows what ultimately happened, I read that and I go, can they not see that? When the prophets came preaching, and they preached the same message over and over, and basically that's what happened. Basically the prophets said the same thing. There were nuances in each of the prophets who had to deal with different situations, but the ultimate reality was they're just not listening to what God said. Isaiah preached for 40 years. And some of his preaching was right in the middle of the invasion of Assyria to Israel in 722. It was right in the middle of that invasion. And so he's preaching, and as he's preaching, it's happening. What happens to God's people, I think? What happened to them now? And what I think, I don't know if I want to say what's happening to us or what could happen to us. I think you're going to have to answer that question for yourself. I don't know if this is what is happening or what could happen, but I'm going to tell you what, it's happening. And I think it's happening among the people of God. Here's what the Hebrew writer says, I think in Hebrews 3. I think he deals with it in principle, and this is what Isaiah was having to do with. But in Hebrews 3, the writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, these folks were deceived. The folks in Isaiah's day were deceived, and the folks in our day are deceived. And many of us, I think just like many of them, can be deceived. And Hebrews 3, as I said to you, talks about that a lot. It really discusses that idea in that passage. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's start with the deceitfulness of sin. I want to call your attention to what the passage does not say first. Listen very carefully to this. The passage does not say, lest you fall through the deceitfulness of a sin. I think that's important. This is not about, well, there's some sin that's going to deceive you. And what the Hebrew writer says, I want you to stay away from that. That's not what he says. This is not about a sin. This is about sin. This is about all sin. Through the deceitfulness of sin. And what happens to us, I think many times, we don't understand it. And it happened really a long time ago in the very beginning. Because in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, as though this is the passage that Robert read for us as we began our service this morning. I want to read this to you again, and I hope that you can read this on the slide behind me. As I read this and as you follow, I want you to just think about just this whole idea of deception. Just think about this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I just want you to call your attention to a few things. There may not be a story, a narrative in Scripture that we know any better than this. It's so central to everything that we do. We talk about sin entered the world and this is how it happened. And how many lessons and how many classes have you heard? And how many principles have been taught from these passages that say you got to avoid sin. You got to stay away from it. We talk about this a lot. And probably in some way allude to it, if not implicitly or explicitly, implicitly every time we meet. Verse 1 says the serpent was more cunning. And here's what the serpent said in chapter 3. In verse 1, he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's a legitimate question, I think. And the woman says to the serpent in verses 2, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. And basically, and then she says, because the Lord told us that if we do eat, we're going to die. And then in verse 4, the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, that whole exchange. In that entire exchange, what the serpent is doing to Eve is, he's deceiving her. He's setting the bait out, if you will, and she is about to take it. We all know the rest of the story because in verse 13, the woman says, to God, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You ever get deceived by sin? Let me answer that for you. Yes. I'll answer it. This is such a prevalent thing. And what happened here in the very beginning is what happens to us. Verse 13, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's just like I could be saying to the Lord himself, yeah, Lord, the serpent deceived me and I ate. There's deception all around me, and I took it hook, line, and sinker. And this picture says it, folks. This is a great picture. I don't try to put things up because of the picture, but this says it right here. In the midst of this lush garden, this lush green garden, there is this snake. And what we want to see is this lush green garden with everything that benefits us. That's what we want to see. And yet, underlying all of that is this snake, if you will. And the message of Hebrews 3:13 is, don't be deceived by what, in essence, the snake tells you. Don't be deceived by what Eve said and what the snake said to Eve and to Adam. And I think that's a thing that we have to make sure we understand. And let me mention some things just kind of as a practical thing today. I want to mention three things particularly about this that I think are important for us. Just observations that I want to make. And then this is one thing, that deceit can harden. You remember in Hebrews 3:13, he says, lest any of you be hardened. Can you imagine a conscience that is so hardened to the fact that when you see certain things that you know are wrong, or when you see certain things that you know are going to lead you in a direction, can you imagine a conscience that's so hardened that basically looks at the Lord and says, I don't care. We may not say, Lord, I don't care, but that's in essence what we're saying when we do what we do, because it's as if we don't hear a thing that He's saying. And what that is, it's this snake in a lush garden deceiving us and putting our minds and our hearts in a position to where we're no longer pliable to what God said. It just doesn't matter anymore. And that's what's happening in our country. That's what's happening around the world. It's what's happening a lot of times to the people of God. We just don't care as much as we used to care about doing things which we know are right. They're not that important to us anymore. And I'm telling you, what's happened is our conscience has become hardened. It is the statement that Paul makes in Ephesians 4 when he's talking about the old man. And I talk about this a lot because it just speaks so loudly the very things that affects us in our lives. Because he says about the old man, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And then in verse 19 he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's what's happening to us. And that's a generalization, please. Please understand, I'm not saying that it's happening to all of us right now, but I'm saying that generally speaking, that's what's happening a lot in our lives. We have become hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. And Paul says, you're past feeling. And may I suggest to us this morning this particular thing? When you get past feeling, folks, you're in a bad place. If you're involved in sin this morning and it doesn't bother you, you're in a terrible place. If you're involved in things that you know are sinful and it doesn't affect you, you're hardened to it. And unless something significant happens, that's what's going to happen. You're going to end up even in a worse place. Because that's what was happening here in Ephesians 4. That's why in the next verse, Paul says, But you know, when you're a new man, that's not how you learn Christ. If you're going to let Christ lead you, you don't become hardened to sin. You don't let the ignorance that's in you. You don't let your heart and your mind get past feeling about it. You don't let your conscience become so hardened that you're unwilling to do anything. And the rest of verse 17 says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When you look at Hebrews 3, the last verse of verse, I think it's verse 13, he talks about that you need to beware, brethren. So let me mention that as the second thing. Don't let deceit harden you. And then I think he says you need to beware. You like to be warned? Do you like to be warned? I think it depends. Do you like preaching that warns? Do you like for someone to stand in this pulpit and say, I'm telling you, you better be careful. Do you like that? Is that something you, or would you rather hear something else? Or do you want to hear the kind of lesson that's being presented this morning? Is that the kind of lesson you like? Do you like preaching that says you may be being deceived? And do you like preaching that says you better really think about what you're doing? A lot of preaching is you'd better beware. That's a lot about what I do. I think about that's a lot about what my responsibility is to stand before you and study passages like Isaiah 5 and then say, okay, what does this mean? And then read Hebrews 3 and say, what does it mean today? We don't live in Isaiah's day. We don't live in the first century, but we live in the 21st century. What does it mean? I want you to go back to the story of Adam and Eve. I want you to go back to Genesis. We're going to go back a little bit further than Genesis 3. Go back to Genesis 2. Go back to Genesis 2. And for just a moment this morning, I want us to think again about what happened prior to the garden. Think about this story. When God put man, the woman's not created yet, but when God put man in the garden, look at verse 16 of Genesis 2. This is what God told man. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, to whom did he say that? He said that to man. And between God making man and the temptation, Either two things either happened. Either Adam told Eve what God had said, or God told Eve what was said and we don't have a record of it. But Eve knew about it because in chapter 3, she and the serpent have a conversation and she tells the serpent, well, here's what God said to us. I want you to think about something. I wonder what would have happened if in Genesis 2 and verse 18, between Genesis 2:17 and Genesis 2:18, what if there would be a Genesis 2:17 and a half? And I'm just going to speculate for a moment. What if this had been the 17 and a half? What if it would have started something like this? Now, Adam, did you hear what I said? I just told you, okay, I'm going to put you in the garden and you can have anything you want, but don't eat of this fruit of this tree. And after he said that, he would have said, Adam, did you hear what I said? And then what if God had said this? I'm not kidding. I'm serious. I know you haven't seen anything yet that would make you think any differently, but I'm serious. And can you imagine God saying to Adam this, and I'm saying this not in any kind of irreverent way at all, and I think you'll understand this, but can you imagine God saying, Adam, if you don't do this, there's going to be hell to pay? Do you think Adam would have understood that? What if God had said what he said and said, Adam, I've told you what not to do, but I'm telling you, don't be deceived. Something is about to happen, and the chances of you being deceived are pretty great, but I'm telling you, please, please, I'm begging you, please, please don't be deceived. Don't listen to another voice. What if all that had been between verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2? Do you think that would have been any better? Would that have helped? Does it help you? Would it have helped you? Would it help you today if after reading passages in the New Testament that say, listen, I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to disobey me. But after that, God said, listen, I'm not kidding. I'm serious. I know you're going to just read over this like you always read over, but I'm serious. If you don't pay attention to this, you're going to hell. Would it help us today if there were passages in Scripture that say that? And my point is, why would that help us? Well, that didn't help them. What makes us think that any kind of language like that would help us now? We need to simply take the warning that God gives us by saying, here's what you ought to do, and here's what you ought not do, and then do that. And don't be deceived, and don't let the serpent harden us to the things that God wants us to do. One simple warning, folks, should be enough for us, shouldn't it? But so often, what happens? We stay deceived. We talk ourselves into about anything. Let me make one final observation about this. He says in Hebrews 13 that we need to exhort one another daily. You know, in that context, you know why he says that, I think? Because he knows how easy it is for us to be deceived. You know what I think he's practically saying in verse 13 to you, or to you about me? He's saying, y'all need to help Kenny. Y'all need to pray for him every day. You need to encourage him every day to stay on the straight and narrow. And that's what he needs to do for you. We need each other to be accountable to each other, to help each other, and to keep each other from being deceived. And so I want to encourage us today to do that. And I want to encourage us today to understand that we don't need God to say, I'm not joking. I'm not kidding with you. I'm dead serious. We need to take that for what God has said. Let me make one final observation. I want to make this observation because I think it's a practical observation. And you may not see the connection, but I believe that you will. On Friday, an adaptation of a Disney fairy tale was released in theaters. My guess is that it will be a very popular release. My mentioning this today is not to direct or advise you as to whether or not you and your family should see this Disney movie. Not about that. And I'm going to tell you why. It seems to me that there are a lot of considerations for any movie. Any movie that I choose, or that Beth and I choose, or that I may choose to go to with someone else, there have to be a lot of considerations. Don't you agree? I mean, you just don't go. Just because somebody says it's good and you ought to go see it, that's about the poorest reason to go to a movie, I think, because somebody said you ought to go. I think we need to weigh heavily what we seek to do. And I think we need to do that because we don't want to be deceived. And the world deceives. The world, folks, has now, in a very clear sense, in a lot of ways, called good evil and evil good. And I think all of you know specifically what I'm referring to when I mention this particular movie. A scene in which things that are evil are now being seen as good. Pursuits of genders toward other of the same gender, toward things that even somebody like a Disney would say, well, you know, we need to pursue that. And I'm going to suggest that that's the snake. That's the snake in the lush green garden. And there are all sorts of considerations. And here's my suggestion about that. There are decisions that are left to each person. And I'm not here this morning at all. I listen. That's just a small part of a movie, and I realize that. And I must confess to you that there are movies that I have attended and do attend where there may be a small portion of a particular movie that's inconsistent with what righteousness is. And in that regard, I need to give the higher consideration to that as well. So this is not about saying, well, one incident destroys a movie. You'll have to make that judgment for yourself. But I am saying this. Be warned. Because there is a snake in the garden. And if we're not careful, folks, if we're not careful, the vineyard that God has wanted us to become, full of good grapes, will become wild and rotten. And when that happens, we will be no better than the people of Isaiah's day. It's a tough time. It's a hard time. It may be that those kind of events are times to teach. You are not going to isolate your children from everything. We're not going to isolate ourselves from everything. But I think we need to be warned about everything. And if we are the people of God, as we say we are, that our primary commitment should be, I am going to honor God, and I'm not going to let His vineyard of me become bad and full of wild grapes. This morning, I present this lesson to issue what I think is an urgent warning. We need to be careful. We don't let what the world is seeking to do and what the devil through the world is seeking to do, and that's deceive us into becoming like the world. We just can't let that happen. And I stand before you as an individual, as a Christian who's trying to serve God, who makes mistakes. I'm just going to tell you that. And if I told you any differently, I'd be lying to you. And I'm not going to do that. But I'm saying to us, folks, we better be warned. And we better see to it that our families are warned. And we better make decisions that are based upon what God's Word says. Whether we're young or old, may God help us to be that kind of people. I'm going to sing an invitation song that John's going to lead. Maybe this morning that you have a spiritual need. The most important thing in your life is to be right with God. I can promise you that. Because one day, each one of us is going to stand before God and give an account. We want to be right with God, and we want to be right before God. So, it may be that there is something we can do to help you in that this morning. If you know what it is that you need to do, it may be something that you need to do privately between you and God, then do that. It may be something that you need to do in a public way. You may need to come this morning confessing Jesus as Christ. And Jesus Himself said you need to do that publicly. Confess me before men. I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. I think in part that needs to be done in a public kind of way. You do that every day of your life, but you may need to start that today by saying, you know, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ. You can begin that road today, or it may be that you've started down that road and you've gone down a different road now and you need to get back on track. We would love to see you do that. We'd love to pray to God that He would help you do that. And we would love for you to acknowledge that you need that kind of help and let us know that. And if you'll let us know that, then we'll become more informed about your life. And we can help you. We can encourage you. We can exhort you, as the Hebrew writer said. And that's what we want to do. Don't follow the snake, folks. The snake will deceive you. And ultimately, he will kill you. Turn to God. Do that today. While we stand and while we stand.